And we come now to our scripture readings, and Dennis and Francis Lloyd are going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Isaiah 52, verse 7 to 9. How wonderful it is to see a messenger coming across the mountains, bringing good news, the news of peace. He announces victory and says to Zion, "Your God is king." Those who guard the city are shouting together for joy. They can see with their own eyes the return of the Lord to Zion. Break into shouts of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem. The Lord will rescue his city and comfort his people.
The second reading comes from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. When I arrived in Troas to preach the good news about Christ, I found that the Lord had opened the way for the work there. But I was deeply worried because I could not find our brother Titus. So I said goodbye to the people there and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, for in union with Christ, we are always led by God as prisoners in Christ's victory procession. God uses us to make the knowledge about Christ spread everywhere like a sweet fragrance. For we are like a sweet-smelling incense offered by Christ to God, which spreads among those who are being saved and those who are being lost. For those who are being lost, it is a deadly stench that kills. But for those who are being saved, it is a fragrance that brings life. Who then is capable of such a task? We are not like so many others who handle God's message as if it were cheap merchandise. But because God has sent us, we speak with sincerity in his presence as servants of Christ. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us, for the life that it brings, and for the guidance and reassurance that it brings to us. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will be at work among us this morning, revealing your words of truth to our hearts. Help us to have open hearts and minds and to listen to all you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months ago, there was a victory procession that ended in disaster. Real Madrid won the equivalent to the FA Cup and were parading through the streets on an open-top bus to the delight of the cheering fans. You can picture the scene in your mind. And suddenly, their defender, Sergio Ramos, lost his grip of the trophy and it slid through his fingers. Unfortunately, that wasn't the end of the story. Ramos was right at the front of the bus when he dropped it. The bus driver promptly ran over the trophy. All the fans could do was watch in dismay and horror. And one of the headlines in the news the next day was, "You think it's run over? It is now." The Apostle Paul alludes to a different kind of victory procession in his second letter to the church in Corinth. He writes, "But thanks be to God, for in union with Christ, we are always led by God as prisoners in Christ's victory procession. God uses us to make the knowledge of Christ spread everywhere." The image that Paul is using here is that of a Roman victory procession. Now, traditionally, when they returned from winning a battle, the Roman general would lead his troops in a procession through the streets. And right at the end of the procession, there would be the prisoners of war who had been captured. They were being paraded too, and they were being paraded to be ridiculed by the crowds. At the end of the procession, they would be led on to, at best, slavery, for some, probably death. Paul reminds his readers that Jesus has the ultimate victory, and that that victory would one day be seen by all. But the unusual thing in this passage is that Paul seems to refer to himself as one of the captors who has suffered defeat rather than being a soldier of Christ. Much debate has been given to this amongst theologians. It is true that although Jesus has set us free, we are now referred to as slaves to Christ, insomuch as it is him whom we are serving. But it's quite likely that Paul is probably making another point here. You see, Paul had suffered a lot for his faith in Jesus. He'd endured all kinds of trials. He was frequently mocked by those who opposed the gospel. And some had recently begun to question Paul's sincerity and genuineness as an apostle of Christ. But Paul seems to be saying that whether life is good for him or whether he's suffering for the gospel, he is still part of that victory procession of Jesus. However he is feeling, whatever he has endured, he is still an advertisement for Jesus. And whether people are honouring him or whether they're mocking him for his faith, he was still being led by God as part of the parade. It's hard to remember that Jesus has the victory during those toughest times in life, because Jesus' victory doesn't make us immune to suffering. Paul's words here aren't trying to instill a triumphalistic approach to life. He knew better than most the reality of suffering. But despite the difficulties, God still ensured the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. And Paul knew that one day Jesus' victory would be seen by everyone. The challenges we face can still be used by God to make Jesus known. As we're honest about our struggles, just as Paul was, as we still seek to serve Jesus and uphold his values through our life, then it is possible for us to know God's victory in the midst of the trials that we face. And God is able to make Jesus known through us. In the 1980s, and I'm showing my age here, there was a very popular advert on TV. Let's see how good your memories are this morning. The catchphrase went, "So when a man that you've never met before suddenly gives you flowers, that's..." I heard it. Come on, shout it out. Impulse. If you're too young to remember what impulse was, the advert was for a body spray, and it had this idea that you just had to walk past somebody wearing this scent of impulse, and everyone would be won over. Now, I'm not sure the advert ever came true for anybody. If it came true for you, please tell me afterwards. But there is something in this idea that a scent can have an impact on people nearby, in the way that Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians. He says God uses us to make the knowledge about Christ spread everywhere like a sweet fragrance. Paul's idea here is that each one of us is involved in spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Just like if you enter a lift and someone is wearing a strong aftershave or perfume, and then when they leave, you're still aware of that scent. So others should become aware of the fragrance of Jesus when they meet us. Aromas are really powerful things. Have you ever had that experience of smelling something and it brings back a memory of a time or a place for you? For me, the memory that takes me back the most is those beautiful purple bushes, which I think are called buddleia bushes. Now they, whenever I walk past them, automatically transport me back to Bournemouth. For a couple of years as a child, we stayed on holiday in Bournemouth in a little flat, and these bushes were all up the driveway. And I never knew it at the time, but it was years later I walked past a bush and said, "I can smell Bournemouth." And then my mum realised what it was that was taking me back. And now when I walk past a buddleia bush, it brings me that sense of warmth and love and happiness, as I've got fond memories of those holiday memories. But just like those bushes bring me a sense of warmth and love and happiness, so the fragrance that we should be bringing should be the warmth and the love of Jesus. And that should impact the people that we meet. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that all people will warm to us and to the love of God that we're sharing. Paul is quite clear here that the aroma of Christ will have a different effect for different people. In fact, he speaks quite vividly about the scent of Christ, which he says is either a life-giving fragrance or the stench of death. Going back to his imagery of the victory procession, you can imagine in one of those parades all kinds of aromas there, which meant different things to different people. For the victors, that smell reminds them of their success in battle. But for those who'd lost, it was certainly the smell of slavery, if not death itself. Now, I know in my own experience that certain aromas can have quite contrasting effects on individuals. There's one smell that my twin brother cannot stand, and it's the smell of TCP. It makes him feel quite nauseous. He hates to be in a room if he can smell it. But me, I find the smell of TCP quite comforting and relaxing. Now, there's a reason for that. I often have an allergic reaction to gnat bites, and that was particularly bad in my late teens. And TCP was one of the only things to bring relief from that intense pain and itching that I experience. So for me now, just the aroma of TCP brings back that feeling of ease and comfort. So I can understand how one smell can have quite opposite effects. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for those who are being saved, it is God's power." And that was the idea he was alluding to here. Throughout his letter, Paul speaks about the troubles that he's endured for his faith in Christ and encouraged the Corinthians to persevere in their faith. The scent of God's love will cause some people to follow Jesus. But for those who choose to oppose it, it will have quite a different effect. But the important thing that Paul wanted his readers to note is that we are still to leave the aroma of Christ wherever we are. So this morning, if you'll forgive me, can I ask you, how do you smell? What kind of an aroma are you leaving for the people that you pass by every day? Do those that you come into contact with sense the love of God through your words, your actions, and your attitudes? Or are you known for being negative or critical of others, bringing people down rather than building them up? Do you leave a lasting impact on people that points them towards Jesus? Or do people find you to be totally self-obsessed and uncaring towards the needs of others? Do you reflect his love in a way that makes others want to know what it is that you've got and whether they can share in it too. It's a wonderful privilege that God uses us to make him known. It's a joy to share in his mission, yet it's also a very daunting prospect. Now, maybe it's better sometimes to think God would be better to get on with his mission himself without us, because that way you'd get the job done a lot quicker and it would be a lot better than we could do. But God doesn't do that. God chooses to work with us and through us to make Jesus known. He doesn't abandon us to get on with it on our own, nor does he take the job back from us and say, I shouldn't have delegated it to you, I'll get on with it myself. He chooses to work through us. Perhaps this prospect causes you to echo that question of Paul's. Who is capable of such a task? And it's certainly a good question. But the answer is that we all are, if we are sincerely and truthfully following Jesus. At the time he was writing, Paul had been under great criticism for his ministry. Some felt that his suffering was actually a sign that God wasn't with him. And there were many people who opposed his message in favour of their own message about Jesus. These were the people that Paul referred to as those who handle God's word as if it were cheap merchandise. They were seeking financial profit for their ministry. And the message that they were sharing wasn't totally true to the gospel of Jesus. As he described them, Paul used a word which described how the local peddlers used to dilute what they were selling. What they would do is they'd add some water to wine, or they'd mix chalk with their salt. And so they would cheat the people that were buying it. And Paul was using this idea to describe how a group of his opponents were watering down the gospel and cheating people for money by telling them what they wanted to hear rather than the whole truth of the gospel. In contrast, Paul had actually refused to take money from the Corinthians as he tried to earn his keep as a tent maker. And despite the criticism he faced and the many trials that he endured through imprisonment and beatings and more, Paul continued to hold on to the truth of Jesus and to declare the gospel in full. Only a real commitment to Jesus would enable him to endure such sufferings. It was because he was genuine in his betrayal of the gospel, because he was sincere in his relationship with God and true to God's word, because of his love for Jesus and for others to be saved, that he could declare that he was capable of such a daunting task of making God known. Because it's through that authentic relationship that God could use his openness and his honesty to reveal his love and his truth to those people that Paul met. And if we want to bring the aroma of Christ, then I think we need to reflect Jesus with sincerity. We need to be truthful about the gospel and true to God's word. I know many people today would like to hear that if they choose to follow Jesus, then all of your problems disappear and you have a pain-free life from then on. But that's not true. And if we're to be authentic in our faith, then we have to be real in the message that we share. And that authenticity stems from our own personal relationship with Jesus. Our love of God can speak far more powerfully to others than the eloquence with which we speak or the intellectual knowledge that we have of the way in which God saves us. There's a story of a rich Dutch merchant, and he was looking to buy a diamond of a certain kind to add to his collection. A famous dealer in New York came across a stone that was just what the man was looking for. So he called him and he invited him to come and see it. The Dutch merchant just couldn't believe his luck. He booked a flight to New York immediately and he met up with the dealer. And the dealer brought along his best diamond expert to close the deal. The expert described in perfect detail the diamond's worth and beauty. But after hearing his description, the Dutchman decided not to buy it. He turned to leave, and quickly the dealer stepped forward and asked, "Before you leave, can I show you the diamond just once more?" The man agreed. And as he picked up the diamond in his hand, the dealer said nothing that his expert had said. Instead, he held it and he stared at it. And after a while, he described the beauty of the stone in a way that revealed why this diamond stood out from all the others he had seen in his life. After hearing what the dealer said, the customer bought the stone at once. He paid the dealer, put the diamond safely in his briefcase, and as he was leaving, he looked up at the dealer and said, "I was just thinking, why is it that after hearing your description, I just couldn't help but buy that diamond, and yet your best expert couldn't sell it to me?" The dealer replied, "That salesman is the best in the business. He knows more about diamonds than anyone else, including me, and I pay him a large salary for his knowledge and his expertise. But I would gladly pay him twice as much if I could put into him something that I have, which he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them. He knows diamonds, but I love them." Our authenticity as Christians stems from our love of Jesus. We don't need to be the greatest expositors of the Bible. We don't need to be the most eloquent in the way that we speak about God, because the most powerful message comes from our love of the Saviour. So like Paul, we're able to say that we are equal to the task of making Jesus known, because God can use us as we earnestly seek to follow him and to live out his values. So if we want to spread the aroma of Jesus as we go about life every day, the issue is not so much about how much we know about Jesus, but how much we love him. It's our love of Jesus that enables us to love others as well. It's our love of Jesus that enables us to persevere through the criticism of others, through the strongest trials, and still uphold his values. It's our love of Jesus that is seen when we're honest about our struggles, and even in the toughest times, we still choose to live for him. And as we love him, so God will use us to make Jesus known in the world. Let's pause for a few moments of silence and reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for that wonderful, mysterious privilege that you choose to use us to make your love known in the world. And Lord, this is a daunting task for us, but we pray that we will be faithful to you in that task. Lord, help us not just to know more about you, but to love you more each day. And that in our love for you, to reflect that love with those that we meet. Help us to be authentic and true to your word. Give us the strength to uphold your values, even when life is painfully difficult for us. And help us to leave your fragrance with those that we meet with each day. In Jesus' name, amen.